Hey, we're continuing to look, of course, at Ephesians, as we've been at for a number of weeks, still a couple of more weeks in this great series, and I'm looking at this series called You've Got Mail, and today we're jumping into a passage that is going to be the strangest passage that perhaps I ever will have read here to preach from, and it shows right up in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse numbers 5 through 9. Today's message is titled, How is That Even in the Bible? How is that even in the Bible? Are you ready? Now, I know you're not like me, and everything you read in the Bible, you just say glory, hallelujah, and you think that's wonderful. But there's a few things in the Bible that have tripped me up along the way when I've read them where I've had to say, how in the world is that in the Bible? And today's verse is one of them as we continue our look through Ephesians. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Come on, how is that even in the Bible? Are you with me today? Do you like that verse? At least some of you are very honest, yeah. I was teaching through Corinthians one time in a Bible study, and I read some verses on wives submitting to their husbands. And when I paused reading, a young lady in the room called out so loud everyone in the room could hear her, I don't like those verses. So, well, at least you were honest. This is one that could trip us up as well. Let's pray, and we're going to consider it together today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Even this one, your word says that all scripture is profitable. All scripture is inspired by God and given for reproof and correction, Lord God, for equipping us. And we know that surely Ephesians chapter number 6 applies as well. So I pray, God, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and help us to understand your word today and apply it in our lives. And what's a pretty challenging passage for us to grasp, Lord, but grant some clarity, I pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, build me. Equip me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I came to faith in Christ as a teenager, and I had not grown up in church. The Bible was brand new for me. I had never read the Bible. I'm sure I had heard some basic Bible stories along the way, but I did not know much about the Bible. And so the Bible was a captivating book for me from the very beginning. And I would sit and devour the scriptures. I worked for an electrical contractor at the time. I would get off work and would come home. And I distinctly remember things like sitting down one day and reading Genesis. And sitting down the next day and reading Exodus. And sitting down the next day and reading Leviticus. And I'm not going to lie to you. Somewhere in there I said, man, what is this? And I went back to reading the New Testament. And I went back and read the Gospels. And I can remember knocking out the Gospels and going through. And as I read the Bible, God began to transform my life. Just as the Scriptures have done in your life. Amen? Come on. The Bible's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible began to transform my life, and I would read of things, and I would have to be honest and say, man, my life doesn't look anything whatsoever like what I'm reading. This isn't how I've lived. I don't match up with what I'm reading here. And it would challenge me, and I can remember being challenged as I read through the Scriptures with passages about coming out and being separate and living and being holy for God. And I remember one day sitting and reading my Bible, and I closed it, and I walked out and got in my car, and I backed it up to the door of our house, and I hauled my TV out and threw it in the trunk, and I hauled armloads of albums, and it was the vinyl ones, all right, because it was in the 80s, and I hauled them out, and I threw them all in the trunk. Music had been a big thing in my life, and I drove to the county dump, and I threw them all over the edge, and I stood there and watched the bulldozer plow them all into the ground. And I was like, God, I'm yours. I got to get away from this stuff. And the Bible was changing my life. It was radically changing my life. And I read in the Bible about being of sober mind and in my dresser drawer. And I had not grown up in a home with believers, and yet still there were things I wasn't allowed to do. And in the top drawer in my dresser where my socks were, I had two things. I had beers and marijuana wrapped up in my socks. Listen, go home and check your kid's sock drawer. You're saying amen. Yeah, so anyway, yeah, that's where mine was. So kids, if you, that's where it is, you better get to your room fast when you get home before you might. But I remember that, and I remember going in and hauling them out, and I went out, and I remember going back in this field behind the house and letting it out and just dumping out all the weed. And I remember popping cans and pouring them out and saying, I'm done with this. And I'll never forget popping a can to pour it out, and it slipped, and I poured beer all the way down the shirt and my pant leg. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I got to go home now reeking like a brewery and try to explain, no, I was throwing it away. I was throwing it away. Anyway, I got through that one. But my life was being changed. My life was being transformed just through reading the scriptures. And I can remember reading through it, sitting one night, and I remember it clearly, sitting on the side of my bed, and I was just banging out Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and just going all the way through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But I remember coming to a passage like where we read today and reading it, and not just reading over it, but opening my Bible and reading it, and then stopping and saying, what in the world is that? How is that in the Bible? And writing a note of knowing, preacher's going to have to explain this one to me when I get back to church. Hello, are you with me today? Because I'm having a hard time with this one. I'm having a hard time with this one. What is this? Let's look at the whole passage together. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, it says this. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism in him. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. The temptation as a preacher of the gospel, when you're preaching through a book of the Bible like I am in Ephesians, is when you come to these verses, you know what you do with them? You skip them. You skip them. You're like, I ain't even touching that. But it's in the Bible. Hello. It's in the Bible. And we either have a high view of Scripture or we don't. We either believe that all Scripture is from God or we don't. So how do we reconcile such verses with our high view of Scripture if we believe that all Scripture is good? Do you believe that all Scripture is good? Amen. But passages like this are very challenging for us in 2019. They beg the question, does the Bible condone slavery? Is the Bible saying that it's okay to have slaves and be a master? Or if you are one, what exactly is it saying? And it's important for us to remember a couple of things as we approach this. And I need to lay kind of a long foundation today before I get to some application in our own lives. But we need to remember a couple of things here. One, we have to remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. That's your word for the day, and hold on to that. Scripture interprets Scripture. Tell your neighbor that really quick to make sure they got it. Come on, tell them. Scripture interprets Scripture. In other words, when I read a scripture, when I read a passage in the Bible, and I'm thinking, well, what is that saying? The way I'm going to find out what that scripture is saying is I'm going to go find out what other scriptures say about that same thing. We view the Bible collectively, not by pulling an individual verse out isolated and looking at it by itself. So the scriptures interpret themselves as we walk through them. The next thing that is so important that I have to remember is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is not an American. Are you with me? And the Bible was not written to the United States of America. Now, it applies to us because it's where we are, but the Bible was not written by an American to Americans. Are you with me? The Bible was written 2,000 years ago, long before there ever was the United States of America. It was written by a Roman citizen. It was written to Greeks and people in the Roman Empire when we look at Ephesians. But it's important then that I remember when I read the scriptures that I not view them through my American lens. Through my American lens. Because it's where I've lived all my life. And even though it's not where many of you have lived all your life, it's where you've lived much of it. And you're here now, and where we live and our own cultures, of course, impact how we think about things. Now, there are some principles in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 that we will consider today that are as true today as they have ever been. But I can't get to them without first laying a better foundation of the passage we've looked at, like I've mentioned. Because sooner or later, if not already, someone is going to challenge you with regard to your faith using verses like these. sooner or later, if it hasn't happened already, you're going to be talking to somebody and tell them, well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Bible, and they're going to throw these verses in your face. Are you with me? They're going to say, here's what your Bible says. What do you say to that? What do you have to say to that? And if we're not equipped to respond in that day, then you're left hanging altogether, because you can't just stand there and shrug your shoulders. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. So I want, as your pastor, for you to be equipped to respond as well when such a situation would take place. So let's hang out on slavery for a little bit. Now, as I mentioned, I remember well reading these verses for the first time as a believer, and I remember how they would throw me, as maybe they have you as well, and probably have as well. And as you read through the scriptures, it doesn't just show up here. It shows up in the Old Testament and in other passages as well. And again, the challenge for me, which is the challenge for many, if not most of you as well, is that when I read in the Bible and I read something about slavery, in my mind, I picture American slavery. Because it's my only point of reference. My only point of reference is, now I'm not that old, all right? I know what you're thinking already, but I'm not that old. I wasn't alive then, but my only point of reference is having grown up in the United States and having learned about slavery in the United States. So when I read about slavery in the Bible, I picture American slavery. The mental picture in my head when I read about slavery is slave owners up on their horses with rifles or whips, and slaves working in the field on the plantation down south. That's my mental picture when I picture slavery. Are you with me? Because that's my world, and I grew up in this country, and that's the blight of our nation and its history. So when I read them, it is what comes to my mind. I have visited Africa several times. I've been to Ghana. Where are my Ghanaian brothers and sisters? Yep, there's some of you in here. They have the best jollof. Sorry, Nigerians. But anyway, it's all good. You can bring it all to me, and I'll sample it. I've been there, and I've been into Cape Coast Castle. I've been taken down below with my wife and my sons and my niece, and they took us down below where slaves were stored, if you will, in rooms where when they closed the giant doors, it was so black you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And to this day, I'll tell you, if you go there, it's still frightening. It feels like death to be in that place. And you stand there and think, man, how did this happen? How did this go on in the history of our world? And we've seen this along the way. And my picture, again, of slavery is that. My picture of slavery is people being taken from their families and sold and working on plantations in the South or on the islands and things like that. And it's the mental picture. My wife and I, just a couple of weeks ago or when we were in Puerto Rico, actually, we went and saw the movie Harriet. I don't know if any of you have seen it yet. It's actually fantastic. It's really good. I highly recommend it. It's about Harriet Tubman and the story of the Underground Railroad and her freeing slaves to get them to the North. It's really good. That's our picture of slavery when we think about it, of American slavery in our conversation. That is not what Paul pictures when he writes these words. You know why? It never happened yet. It's never happened yet. That happens 1,700 years after Paul writes this. So that's not Paul's point of reference when he writes these verses, because that has never occurred. It would be like if I wrote something right now and then something's going to happen 1,000 years from now. I'm not thinking about that when I write it down, all right? So it has never occurred yet when Paul writes his words. He's writing to a different era of time, to a different country, to a different people group altogether. So we have to get in his head and where he was and what the Holy Spirit was writing, was inspiring him to write at that time. In the 1800s, these verses were used to condone slave trade in America. But Paul's not writing about the United States of America when he writes these verses. So step one is get that out of our heads. In the first century, this is a necessary foundation. Stay with me. In the first century in the Roman Empire, about a third of those who live in it are slaves. A third. As many as two-thirds are some type of indentured servant, or somebody has a claim to you, all right, even if they don't outright own you under the Roman Empire. And in fact, history would tell us that in the century or two leading up to the first century, there have been eras of time where as high as 90% of the earth's population has in some way belonged to someone else. Think about that for a second. As much as 90%. So he's writing to a world where slavery is incredibly commonplace and open. It's a part of their world that they live in. And I do not in any way want to be guilty of painting a rosy picture of that era in any way, because it was bad, but it was nothing like slavery in America. It's a whole different world that he's writing to. Most slaves in the Roman Empire were captured through wars. So let's picture you guys break out in a conflict right here in church today. Not that churches ever have conflict, but let's just use it as an illustration. So we have this section, and you guys are in a battle against this section. But you've got a little better armor than these guys. You've got better weaponry. So you come in, and in that day, when there was a war that would take place, you would surround a walled city, and everybody would be captured in it. So let's say these guys over here, they surround you guys, and they've got you trapped in the war. And they say, all right, we're coming through and we're going to kill all of you. But now you get a chance to negotiate. And Sister Debbie is your leader because she's right here in the front, even though it's her first time with us today. So Sister Debbie, she gets to negotiate. So she comes out and she goes to the leaders over here, and she comes over here to Queen Huti, and she says, look, don't kill all of us. We'll cut all your firewood and bring your water and work on your farm. Just let us live. And Huti says, well, that's all I wanted anyway, so that's a great deal. So she says, all of you get to still live in your city, stay in your houses, be where you're at, but you have to supply us with all of our firewood and our water and do those things for us. And you know what all of you are now to them? You're their slaves. You're their slaves is what you are. Even if you still live in your own house and get to do your own thing, you still are, because you have to serve them. And this was a tactic of war. Most of the slaves in the Roman Empire, this is how they were captured. And in fact, put in such a situation, people would negotiate. And you can read stories in the Bible where people negotiate for. When the children of Israel are coming in to take the promised land, there are some groups that come out to them and say, hey, we'll do this, this, and this for you if you just leave us alone. And Joshua's like, that'll work. Going back over there to your house. Just make sure I got the wood when I need it. And this was common. That doesn't mean it's okay, but this was common in that day of a way that people would become slaves of other individuals. It's the biggest way that would take place. But it wasn't the only way. There were other ways also where you could become slaves. But let me sneak this one in before I mention the other ways. In the first century, slavery was not based on race. It was not based on race. It was more like what I just mentioned in conflicts and things like this. Anyone could be anyone's slave. It wasn't about an ethnicity. It wasn't one culture and another one. It was different. You could become slaves through other ways in the first century. You could sell your kids into slavery. Are there any parents in here who ever wished maybe that was still continued till today, that you could still do such a thing? And maybe on a day when they're, you say, well, what do you mean sell your kid into slavery? That just seems crazy. Where's somebody in here who's like 14 or 15 or something? Who? Where are you at? Come on, volunteer. How old are you guys? 16 work. Stand up. I want to totally humiliate you in front of everybody. So, is your parent in here? Where? Right there. Okay, so he's 16. Now, let's say his parents owe a whole lot of money, and they don't have any way of paying it. And they say, well, we're not going to be able to come up with the 25 grand, but you're worth 25 grand, so we'll just sell you. But how this works in the Roman Empire is most slaves were all freed by the age of 30. It was very rare to be a slave over the age of 30. If you were old, nobody wanted you to be their slave, all right? I guess they wanted young backs and young legs or whatever else. So generally, you were a slave for a defined period of time in your life. So even if his parents sold him into slavery, they know that in his 20s, maybe around 30 tops, they let him go, and it pays off the debt. And that doesn't mean it was good, but it was all legal. Behave yourself before somebody sells you. Anyway, that was one way. The other thing you could do is you could sell yourself. You could sell yourself into slavery. You say, what? Sell myself into slavery? How would you do that? It's the first century, and I owe Justin $100,000, and I can't pay it. So he takes me before the judge, And the judge says, because in that day, if you couldn't pay your debt, they'd put you in jail. And they'll say this. The judge will say, you go to jail until you can pay the debt. How in the world am I ever going to pay the debt from jail? I will be in jail till I die. I can't pay the debt in jail. Go to jail until you got the money. It's like, what is that all about? You can't put people in jail because they owe money. Anyway, they can't ever pay it then. But that was the system. That was the system. Go to jail. Or you could be his slave. Let's say you'll be his slave for the next 3 years. The debt will be paid off. And once it's paid off, then you go free. And that's how you offset the debt. So there's different ways to become slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century that are completely unlike our world or our history and our nation. Again, it doesn't mean that any of these are good things that would happen. I just want us to understand some of the things that would have gone on at that time. Slaves were treated very differently overall. In the Old Testament, we find accounts where slaves are referred to as heirs. Abraham, when he doesn't have a son, prays to God in Genesis 15 and 16 and actually tells God, it's okay that I don't have a son. Eleazar can be my heir. Eleazar is his slave. Is his slave. I want to tell you right now, in the 16 and 1700s in the United States of America, there were no slaves inheriting the plantation. Hello. Are you with me? That was not happening. That was not happening here. Slaves were different. They would sometimes become like family members in this time. In fact, in the Old Testament, we even read about what you do if you want to set your slave free, but the slaves don't want to go. That's actually, we would read that and be like, don't want to go? What are you talking about? How could you not want to go? But the provision was given of, no, you could be in a family. Maybe the family treated you wonderful. You were like part of it. And they say, well, you know what? Now you're free to go. And you say, but I don't want to go. I want to stay here and be in your family. So then there's provision in there of here's how you would handle that in this situation so that you could stay there and be a part of that. Although you would still be a family, you would still be a slave at that time altogether. Now, I'm not saying all this to imply that no slaves were mistreated. Because Paul's words don't make any sense unless slaves are being mistreated. You don't have to tell people to treat their slaves well unless somebody's treating their slaves bad. Hello, are you with me? So the verses make no sense unless that's also an issue. The point is, it's not the whole set of circumstances that is happening there. And again, we can't fully understand the verses in Ephesians without considering other passages about slavery in the Bible. Because, as you told your neighbor, Scripture interprets Scripture. Let me give you a couple others really quick before I get to a couple of points. Philemon is a book that Paul writes to a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus owned Philemon. Philemon is a runaway slave. Paul writes the letter to Onesimus to tell him, hey, let this guy go. He's profitable to me. Release him. So the same Paul who wrote the verses in Ephesians wrote to Onesimus to tell him, you should let Philemon go. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul writes that if you're a slave and you can gain your freedom, then you should do so. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. We're looking at Ephesians. So Paul didn't just write Ephesians. He also wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. So he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. He wrote these letters to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy, the same Paul who wrote, slaves, obey your masters, in 1 Timothy, Paul gives one of his great lists where he lists all these vile sins. And he talks about murderers and thieves and liars and all. And you know what makes Paul's list? Slave traders. Slave traders makes his list. So the same guy who wrote, slaves, obey your masters, also wrote that slave traders were vile and evil and lists them among sinners. It's not a contradiction as we pull all this together. Stay with me with this. And when Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, we find these words in 3:28. He said, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when we consider Scripture collectively, written in a time where slavery was commonplace and accepted, and even chosen at that time by some, although that seems crazy, still, if you were a slave, the Bible tells you that if you can get your freedom, then get out is the message that comes across with it also. I want you to catch today that the Bible doesn't ever endorse slavery. The Bible speaks of a system that I want to break down to you a little bit more on what takes place in it. But God never intended for anyone to own anyone. Paul's just writing to his day. But God, that was never God's plan. Bondage in any form is a result of humanity falling into sin. The message of Scripture is liberty. The message of Scripture is freedom. The message of Scripture is setting the captives free. That's the message of the Bible. Come on, give me an amen. Amen. Now what happens with Paul, though, when he sits down to write Ephesians, is people are coming to faith in Christ rapidly. And not only are just regular folk, whoever they are, coming to faith in Christ, but slaves are coming to faith in Christ. Slave owners are coming to faith in Christ. So, remember, I'm having to pay off this debt to Justin, all right? So I didn't want to go to jail until I die because I didn't have the money, so now I'm home with him. So one day I'm at Justin's house, and I'm in the kitchen, and I'm in there making lunch because that's one of the things he makes me do while I'm trying to pay off my debt, and he has a guest over his home. There's an evangelist who has come to town. A missionary evangelist has come. And they're sitting around the table. He's in there, and Cece's in there with him and a few friends. And he's telling them about Jesus. And I'm in there chopping up the onions, and I'm listening. Ooh, this sounds good. Yeah, and I'm listening too, and I never heard this stuff. And he's telling about him, and I'm bringing the water in, and I'm listening also to this message. And I'm thinking, he died for us to forgive us of all of our sins. And I'm hearing the message also. And he goes, and then he comes to the point where he says to Justin, man, you need to repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you like to do that? And Justin and Cece say, yes, we would. And I say, me too. Me too. I want to do that too. And he says, sure, you can do it too. Come on in here as well. And I come in also and I kneel down and we all pray and we give our lives to Jesus. And then he tells us, man, once we're in Christ, we're all the same. There's no longer slave nor free. I'm like, hot dog, I'm out of here. All right. I'm out of here. No longer slave nor free. You're a Christian now. And then Justin said, whoa, what about the money? What about the money? You still owe me the money. Are you with me? We had a legal agreement where you were going to do this in order to pay off the debt. That was a legal agreement that you had with me. You can't just leave now. If you leave now, you know where you're going? To jail. Exactly. You're going to jail. You have to work this out. That's the world that Paul writes into also, to random sets of circumstances that he writes to along the way. So I can't picture the verses as applied to what happened in the history of our nation, nor as an endorsement of slavery. Rather, it is a call to honor God under that system. That was the system, and I still need to honor God if I live under that system. So I know that's a long foundation, but what does that have to do with us in our lives in 2019 in the DMV? There's some principles from it that still need to be applied in our lives in the workplace, or if you're a student in the classroom, because Christianity is fun on Sunday, but Monday comes and the alarm goes off and it's back to fighting through traffic and going to work, and we head out to work this week, to the office, to the factory, to the restaurant, to the hospital, to the school, to the job site, wherever it is you go. Who is it that you go to serve? This principle from the passage is as true today as it was then. We serve God, not man. That was true had you been a slave then. That's true if you're a free man today. We serve God, not man, is the truth of the passage. Remember that. Joseph understood it. We know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph's out there. Joseph with his coat of many colors. Joseph who has his dreams. Joseph whose brothers don't think too well of him. So what do? They sell him into slavery. They sell him. Anybody ever want to sell your little brother into slavery? Hopefully you didn't do it, but they did it. They did it. You thought about it, but they did it, all right? They sell him into slavery. Was it good what they did? No. Joseph specifically says later, when everything comes to light, he says this, you meant it for evil. Listen, slavery was evil then, like slavery is evil now, all right? You're just being told what happened. You meant it for evil. Now, God's able to work all things together for good, but they weren't doing anything good. It didn't matter what the law was. What they were doing was evil. So he said, you men of evil, but he sells them into slavery. So here Joseph, he goes to Potiphar's house. He's a slave. That's his system. What does he do? Joseph understood, I serve God, not man. So stuck in his situation, he worked so well that over time, Potiphar elevated him to where he ran the whole show. He runs the operation, the farm, the business, everything. He runs all of it in that situation. Now, of course, we know the story of what happened with the wife, but that's different. The point is, Joseph understood, I don't really work for Potiphar, I work for God. Wherever you work as a believer, you work for God. Never make the mistake of mistaking the channel of your provision as the source of your provision. The source of my provision is my Father in heaven. My check is the channel of my provision, but it is not the source of my provision. God can provide a different channel. You don't have to compromise your faith at work because you think, oh, I'll lose my provision. No, no, no. God can open up a different channel to flow through because He's the source. He's the source. We work for God, not for man, is what we're told. Colossians 3:23 tells us, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Come on, the children of God should be the best employees at every job. We should be. They should be able to count on us, and we should be dependable and be faithful and work well. If I drive a truck for 123 Trucking, I should drive the truck well because I drive the truck for God. I drive the truck for God. If I bake cakes, I bake cakes for God. If I take care of patients, I take care of patients for God. If I build homes, I build homes for God. If I work on cars, I work on cars for God. If I teach, I teach for God. Whatever we do, we say, I do this for God. For God is who we work for. We work for Him. That's the principle from the truth that can't be missed. Second principle I want you to catch today is this. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. God will take care of me. Ephesians 6:8, Paul says this. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. It can be hard to work for someone and work well for them if you feel like they never recognize what you do. But remember that God always sees what you do, and God rewards faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. I've had jobs before where I worked right with my supervisor, right with him. So of course, man, you're just accountable right there with him. But I've had other jobs that weren't like that at all, that were very different. The job where that was the most odd for me as far as that went was straight out of college. Straight out of college, I went to a church in New Jersey on staff, working with their young people and worship and things. And I've mentioned this along the way here before. They had a place for me to live, but no paycheck. So I had a house to live in, but I didn't get a check. And you can't eat the house. So anyway, so I still needed more money. It was wonderful. So I had to get another job in order to live. I was grateful, but I had to go out. So I got the newspaper, and maybe you don't remember those, but it used to be that you found out what happened in these big sheets of paper that you unfolded, and we opened them up, and that was how we found out what was going on back when we used to ride in horse and buggies back in the 90s and stuff. So I got the newspaper, and I opened it up, and I'm looking around, and right up the road from the church, it was so close, right up the road, there was an opening for a school crossing guard. And you did it in the morning, and you did it in the afternoon. And I thought, that'd be awesome, because I don't have to do it on the weekends, and during the day I can still be at the church and all, so I could do that. And I had a different job as well that I got with it. So I went to the Board of Ed, and they gave me the application, and I filled it out, name, address, social security number, everything. I wrote it all down. I was like, I hope this stuff works. The guy in the alley said it was all good. And I wrote it all down, and that's not true. Anyway, sorry. I wrote it all down, and it come down to the bottom of the application. It says, is there anything about you we should know that should be like a special consideration, any special skills you have that should be considered for you for this job? And I wrote down, I look great in orange. I really did, yeah. So, because you had to wear orange vest. So I wrote, I look great in orange. And I turned in my application, and a couple of days later, I got a call, and I came, and there was a man and a woman in the interview, and they called me in, and they asked me just a couple of questions, and I answered. And then the guy, like, holds his hand out. He said, look, he said, the interview is over. He said, when I saw on your application that you look great in orange, I already knew you were the guy for the job. That's a true story, yeah. So he gave me the job right then, because I said that, because I wrote down the application. So I got the job. Now, my first day as a crossing guard, some man met me there, and he showed me what to do. He said, this is where you stand. Make sure the kids don't get hit. He got in his truck, and he left. And I'm not making this up. The training might have been 8 to 10 seconds. That was pretty much it. So he gave me a stop sign, my vest. He left. I never saw anyone again. Not that day, ever. I only did it for 6 months until the end of that school year. I never saw anyone again, ever. No one ever came to check on me. No one ever showed up. I don't have a clue who my supervisor was. No idea. Every 2 weeks, I showed up at the Board of Ed, and they handed me a check, and I would walk out thinking, they don't even know if I go there. Like, for all they know, I'm like out there doing anything. Go for it, kids. Run, run. The truck is coming. Go, go. You're going to get hit. I got to get back to the office. Hurry up. Get across the street. I want you earlier tomorrow. Anyway, but I'm out there, and nobody even knows what I do. I show up on time. Does anyone know I'm on time? Does anyone thank me for being on time for work? Nope. When all the kids are done and I'm supposed to stay another half an hour for no reason, and I stay the whole half hour, even though there's no more kids, does anybody know I do it? No. Does anybody recognize that it's pouring down, raining, snow, cold, and other crossing guards are like in the car putting the window down? Don't get hit. And I'm standing out here anyway? No. You know what? God sees. God sees. God sees how we work. Paul says, God takes care of us. God rewards us. So I'm faithful on my job, not just because my boss can see it. You're faithful on your job because God sees it. Because God sees it. And we work for God, not for man. Not for man. So we're faithful to honor him is a principle of the passage as well. But then the tables turn. The tables turn on it all together. And in Paul's passage, even though he's talking to slaves, I'm going to flip it and put it in our present situation as we talk about being the boss. Because not only are employees to work as though they're working for God, leaders are to lead as unto God as well. Amen? Now, the great theologian of the church, Whoopi Goldberg, was in a movie a number of years ago. You with me, Sister Debbie? Come on. She was in a movie a number of years ago called A Knight in Camelot. Some of you might have seen it, A Knight in Camelot. It's an old one. It wasn't a big hit or anything. But she goes back in time, and there are slaves when she goes back in time, and she sets them free, and she makes the slaves her employees, and now she pays them. But she's a hard boss. They call her Sir Boss. Sir Boss. And she's a hard boss. And she works them hard. And she works her employees so hard that she puts them in danger at times where people get hurt working for her. And there's a page who confronts her over it and says, you treat these people like slaves. And she gets very defensive and says, I do not. I pay them. They get to go home at the end of the day. They're free people. They are not slaves. And this is what the page says to her then in this comical, silly little movie. Here's his statement. Are you ready? Quote, it would seem to me to be ill-treated as a free man is no better than being a slave. Wow. That's a pretty powerful line to come from a silly film. Come on. We're the children of God. Most of us along the way, if not currently, we always will have someone above us and someone below us in the chain of command. But whoever is below us, how we would treat people, we treat people the way we want to be treated. We're the children of God. When you're the employer, when you're the supervisor, when you're the foreman, we treat people well. Amen? The way we would want to be treated. It is a testimony of our faith in God. It should never be that those who would work for us would find out we're believers and be like, I'd never want to go to that church. I'd never want to be a part of that faith. Because he's terrible. She's terrible. I wouldn't want that. No. We should be a witness as the leader as well in all that we do. We serve God as a leader also, praise God. Man, as I pull this one together with the other messages we've looked at in Ephesians, it comes out, does our faith, I would ask this question, does our faith impact who we are in the workplace? Absolutely. As we looked at last Sunday, does our faith impact the kind of husband or wife or parent or child we are at home? Absolutely. Does our faith impact, as we looked at the week before that, our understanding of morality and how we live in this world? Absolutely. Does our faith impact the unity that we have at church and who we are as the body of Christ? Absolutely. Every part of your life, work, home, church, whatever it is. God is not in a church box. Our faith in Christ impacts every single part of our lives, is what Paul writes about when he writes to the Ephesians. Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus to let them know, lest you think this is a church thing, this is a whole life thing. This is a whole life thing. At home, in the workplace, in the classroom, everything. We live for Him completely in all of our lives. And it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And you need a suit of armor for the spiritual battle. And you know what? That's what Paul writes about next. And we'll talk about it next Sunday. Paul says, in order to live this thing all the time, you're going to have to put the armor of God on in order to live this life. We'll look at it next Sunday. Stand with me today. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hey, tomorrow the alarm's going to go off for most of us. You're going to head to work. You're going to head to the classroom. You're going to head out into the marketplace. Jesus is going with you. Amen? He's going with you. He's going with you. I want to encourage you to catch a couple of things from this today as you're equipped. One, in the workplace, in the classroom, let's honor God with all of our hearts, with all we have. But I want you to catch this as well, because I want you to be equipped today, lest anybody comes your way with it along the way. When I read that verse in Ephesians, it's a crazy one. But I want to tell you, Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible does not endorse slavery as okay. That's not what Paul is saying in those verses. He's writing about how people would conduct themselves under that system. But the plan of God over everyone's life is liberty and freedom. Setting the captives free is the message of Scripture, not people living in bondage in any way. Liberty is why we come to Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we live a long time after these verses were written, but we know the principles and the truths of them are as real in our lives as they were then. So although our system is not the Roman system, although our government is not the Roman government, we pray that you would help us to apply the truths of this passage in our lives as well, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that we would trust you to take care of us fully, that we would serve you and honor you in the workplace, in the classroom, Lord God, and that those of us who lead, and most all of us will somewhere along the way, that we would lead in a way that brings glory and honor to you. Honor to you, hallelujah. We need you for it, Lord. Help us, strengthen us, anoint us this week, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a tremendous week in Christ Jesus. Live victoriously in Him. Ushers, don't leave too fast without heading down the hall. We want to recognize you in a special way today. Amen.